Good morning and welcome to worship. My name is Lenora Russo. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and we are thrilled that you have chosen to be here with us this morning. If you worship with us every week, we'd love to see you. And if you are new today, we want you to know that we are especially glad that you are here, and we want you to feel welcome. In a moment, we'll take an opportunity to greet one another, so please make sure if there's someone around you that you don't know, that you are a good neighbor, and you introduce yourself to them and ask their name and share yours. We're in this series called Being a Good Neighbor and looking at the art of being a good neighbor, so let's practice that this morning. One of the ways that we do that here at Trinity is with our Connect card that was in your bulletin. If you'll take that out and complete that for us, it helps us to know that you were here. It helps us to get to know your name if you're newer. It also helps us stay connected with you. So if you'll complete that with at least your name and your email address or any other information you'd like to provide, you can get that to the usher later in the service when we take our offering. This week, our mission box focus is the Honor Society, the Honor Center, and they serve a very important purpose here in Gainesville. They actually help veterans who have found themselves in a homeless situation transition into being home secure. And so you have an opportunity this week to help them in that mission and in that ministry here in the Gainesville area. And we invite you to consider giving generously. You can do that at any of the wooden boxes that you see as you leave the worship center today. We have a tradition here at Trinity that we hope everyone comes to feel this way about Trinity, about our community of faith here on this campus and well beyond. So this morning I say to you, welcome home. Will you stand now and greet those around you? Be a good neighbor.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing our opening hymn.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
help us to encounter your presence this morning in a way that allows us to be generous with others, to welcome the strangers around us in every possible way, and allow your light and your love to shine freely through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who was created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Glory be to the Father.
This past week, many of our children went back to school, and if you were here last Sunday, you remember that we took time to pray for them and for the year that is ahead. This morning at our 9:40 service, we will be praying especially for our Stepping Stones teachers. This is the week when Stepping Stones returns to session here on our own Trinity campus, and we are so grateful for all of the teachers who offer themselves as a part of that ministry. And I want to invite you today and this week to include not only them, but all of the teachers in our community, having prayed for the children last week, to pray for the teachers this week. And I'm wondering if we have any teachers out there this morning who either have or are about to go back to school. If you are a teacher in our community, would you just take a moment and stand and let us see your faces so that we can be praying for you? Thank you. So pray for them. Pray for all of our teachers in our community. I will give you a moment to pray in silence as we begin our time of prayer together as a congregation. And I'm sure there are other things that are on your hearts and minds. You also see on the screen the names of persons from our church community who would benefit from your prayers. I can tell you that I see Jamie Betts' name there at the top of the list. And Jamie did go home over the weekend. So he has left the hospital now, which is certainly good news. So this morning, as I mentioned, I'll invite you into a time of silent prayer, and then after that I'll offer a prayer for us that comes from Reverend Walter Brueggemann and is entitled, Calling Us Out of Our Comfort Zone, something that is a good invitation for us during this season and in this series of thinking about what it means to be good neighbors. God, as we gather in this place this morning, we remember that we are among your called. We have heard and answered your summons. You have addressed us in the deep places of our lives. In responsive obedience, we testify as we are able to your truth as it concerns our common life. We thank you for the call for the burden of that call, for the risk that goes with it, for the joy of words given us by your growing Spirit, and for the newness that sometimes comes from your word. We have indeed been in the counsel of your summoning Spirit, and so we know at least some truth to speak. But we are as well filled with rich imaginations of our own. And our imagination is sometimes matched and overmatched by our cowardice, by our readiness to please, by our quest for well-being and for being well-liked. We are on most days a hard mix of prophetic and wayward voice, a mix of your call to justice and our hope for shalom. And so here we are this morning. Just as we are, mixed but faithful, compromised but committed, anxious and yet devoted to you. And so we pray that you might use us and our gifts for your newness that pushes beyond all that we can say or imagine. We are grateful for words given to us, and we are even more grateful for the Word made flesh among us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who modeled for us the way of faithfulness, and who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This week, thinking of teaching and learning, something else that will be happening is that we will ramp up for another season of small groups and Bible study opportunities here at Trinity. One of those opportunities that has proven to be transformational for many people, not only here at Trinity, but throughout the global church over the last 25 years, is Disciple Bible Study. There is a session of Disciple that will be starting this week, and we thought that it might be best for you to hear firsthand from somebody who just took that course this past year. And so I invite you to turn your attention to the screens and watch this short video now.
My first experience with Disciple was when I was really little at my home church. My grandma taught classes, and my mom was taking them with a different teacher. And I remember as a little kid going and sitting outside the classroom and playing with my sister, and when they had snack time, that was our favorite time, and just seeing my mom's dedication to finishing all of them made me want to start them once we came to Trinity. We took Disciple 1 last year when we first came to Trinity. It was actually the first Sunday that we visited Trinity. We decided to sign up for Disciple just because it felt right, like it felt like what we should do.
So I would recommend this class to others for sure. It's definitely a great way to kind of grow your knowledge base of the Bible, and it's a good way to get involved in the church and meet new people that you may not have seen before, and kind of get to know different faces and really kind of grow with God in a way. And it really helped me stay accountable in reading the Bible. That's something I've always wanted to try to do more of, but having that weekly class where you see people and they expect you to read, and you expect them to read, and you have good discussion, really helped me kind of stay accountable in my Bible reading.
I think it grew our relationship as married couples, because before taking Disciple 1, we hadn't taken a formal Bible study together. We've been to church together plenty of times, but we hadn't taken a formal class together, so I think it really made us sit down and read the Bible together, and not just one of us, but reading the same thing at the same time, talking about the same discussion questions, made us grow in our faith together.
Yeah.
So I appreciated that.
Yeah, I agree. Definitely helped us grow closer together through discussion about the Bible and everything. it also helped me, I know, grow closer to God and get that base understanding that helped me, even in our other Bible studies that we've done, kind of have that understanding and that background to kind of give my input and have more of a solid ground on which I can speak to. And that kind of helped me, I feel like, be more productive and get more out of the other Bible studies that I've done.
Well, if you've never done Disciple, I hope that that short video will be an encouragement to you to consider that or some other Bible study opportunity that's available this year. And beyond that, isn't it great to be a part of a church that offers an opportunity like Disciple for a young couple like Elizabeth and Michael in their early years of marriage, as they're just becoming a part of the church, to come in and be a part of something that will be life-shaping for the rest of their lives. I'm grateful to Trinity and to you for making things like that happen. One of the ways we do that is through our tithes and offerings that we bring into worship each week as a way of sharing in the faith and sharing in making ministry possible. Let me invite you to pray with me over the gifts that we bring today. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for your abundant blessings in our lives and for the evidence that we see of you being able to use what we offer in ways that make a difference. Take our gifts today, and may they continue to bring hope and promise and transformation to the lives of all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. be with you this morning. And today we continue our focus on Won't You Be My Neighbor? Now, I could try to do like Steve did last week and get dressed with the cardigan and the canvas sneakers, but I don't think it would have quite the effect. So I'll skip that this week. But as we talk about Mr. Rogers, and we remember his daily television show with children. And you know, in that television show, he didn't call the kids and the audience boys and girls, or even ladies and gentlemen. He didn't call them acquaintances or even friends. He called them neighbors. Now, Mr. Rogers, as an ordained Presbyterian minister, I think that may have been intentional for him as he encouraged all of his audience to live into the great commandment. You know, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sometimes when we think about neighbors, we use that word in an expansive way. Our neighbors all around the world. But I have a feeling that Jesus was also talking about loving our actual neighbors. Those who live right next door. So this morning, as I prepare to share the message with you, I invite you to pray for me and I'll pray for you. As we begin to think about what it means to be a neighbor, to love our neighbors, and exactly how we do that. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So some of you may be aware that I am kind of a slave to my calendar. I like to have everything on my calendar, and I like to live by my calendar. I am very attached to it. And sometimes I also try to cram too much on my calendar, and so I'm running from one thing to the next. Now, for those of you who are like that, for those of us who are people who like to try to be in control of our time, you likely know what it's like to be interrupted. Interruptions can make us feel like they are keeping us from what we need to accomplish, from what we have decided to do. But over the years, I've learned, and am still learning, that it's better to embrace those interruptions, because through those interruptions, God can use me to care for others and to be cared for by others in ways beyond anything on my schedule could do. Jesus modeled for us to embrace interruptions. And you know, who are we to think that our schedule could be more important or more pressing than Jesus' schedule? You know, his life was a ministry of interruptions. It seems that anywhere he went and no matter what he was doing, Jesus was interrupted. He was teaching a great crowd. He was teaching about divorce when parents brought their children to him and interrupted him because they wanted him to touch them. He was on the road to Jericho when he was interrupted by Bartimaeus, a blind beggar who was crying out to Jesus to have mercy on him. His life was a ministry of interruptions. In fact, he was interrupted so much that one time he was interrupted during an interruption. In the scripture reading from this morning, Jesus has been traveling and teaching everywhere he goes when he is interrupted by Jairus. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue, and he comes up to Jesus and begs Jesus to go to his home because his 12-year-old daughter is dying. And so Jesus, embraces the interruption and leaves to go to Jairus' home. And while he is on the way, the crowds are pressing in around him, and he feels that he has been touched and power has gone out of him. And so then he embraces this interruption to his interruption. That's our scripture reading for this morning. It's from Luke, the 8th chapter. If you've got your Bibles with you, the New Testament is about two-thirds of the way back in your Bibles. And the first three Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This story is actually in all three, but we're reading from Luke, the 3rd Gospel. And the large numbers are the chapter numbers. That's chapter 8. And the small numbers at the beginning of the sentences are the verse numbers, 43 through 48. So I invite you to follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen this morning. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent her entire livelihood on doctors, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the hem of his clothes, and at once her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When everyone denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing in on you." Like, how could you know this woman touched you? But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she couldn't escape notice, she came trembling and fell before Jesus. In front of everyone, she explained why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. "Daughter, your faith has healed you," Jesus said. "Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What we read is that Jesus stopped to speak with someone who was not even noticed by others. She had likely been a part of that community, a part of that neighborhood for many years. But in essence, she was invisible to them. And even though Jesus was on his way to care for a dying little girl, he stopped when he felt the power go out of him. The disciples tried to downplay it and move him along. After all, he had already committed to go to Jairus' house to help him. But Jesus insisted on stopping. He embraced this interruption and celebrated that this woman's faith had made her well. You know, in today's society, our next-door neighbors may be some of the people who are the least seen by us, the least noticed by us. We get to know our coworkers. We get to know the parents of the kids that we sit with on the side of the sporting event. We have friends that we socialize with. But our actual neighbors may be those who we are the least likely to pay attention to. You know, we come home at the end of a long day, we drive into the garage, we're tired, we close the door behind us, and then when we want to relax, we go out into our backyard, our fenced-in backyard, or we sit on our back patio. For many of us, we simply feel like we don't have the time to invest in our actual neighbors, even though they live the closest to us. We may see them as interruptions in our busy schedules. If that's the case for us, then I would suggest that we might be living at an unrealistic pace. We may not have enough open space in our lives. We may need to re-examine our commitments and our priorities so that we can widen the margins in our lives so that we can live at a pace that is interruptible. If our lives have wider margins, then we may be able to stop and talk to a neighbor when we're walking the dog, or walk over and say hello to a neighbor when they're trimming their bushes. C.S. Lewis said it this way: "The truth is, of course, that what one because the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life God is sending one day by day, what one calls real life, is a phantom of one's own imagination. So what if we considered interruptions not as obstacles to our schedule and our list of things to do, but what if we considered them opportunities to embrace God's plan and to live the real life God has for us? Last spring, I was talking to a member of our congregation, and I'm going to call her Priscilla. You'll see why. She shared with me about an experience that she had with her neighbor. It was shortly after we had done From the Steeple to the Streets, where we had invited people to engage with people in their community and pray for them. And so Priscilla was out walking around her neighborhood one day when she saw that neighbor. You know, that neighbor that is always difficult and seems to be unhappy. That neighbor that is always calling the homeowners association on everyone. She saw that neighbor. And she almost stopped and turned around and went the other way. But instead, she decided that she would go up and try to engage this neighbor. So she went up and introduced herself to this neighbor and began a conversation with her. She said the neighbor almost looked shocked that anyone would speak to her. And then afterwards said, "Thanks so much for coming to speak to me." And of course, Priscilla complimented the landscaping and the lawn. Now, Priscilla said it wasn't that that neighbor changed overnight or really changed a lot at all. But she was surprised that in the weeks that followed, as she drove out of the neighborhood or saw this neighbor, that when the neighbor recognized it was her, she would wave real big and smile. And she had never, ever done that before. So this woman is not miraculously all of a sudden different, but she does at least wave. And Priscilla knows her name and continues to try to begin conversations with her. Priscilla said, "I don't know if we've changed her, but she has changed us and spurred us on to get more involved in our neighborhood. They were new to the neighborhood." Priscilla said, "There's something in folks like this, and if we respond in kind, it just perpetuates the problem. So we have to be different." Priscilla is saying what the authors of the book, The Art of Neighboring, say. We don't love our neighbors so that they will know Jesus. We love our neighbors because we already know Jesus and want to follow him. That's not to say that we don't hope our neighbors will come to know Jesus, but that's not our sole motivation in loving our neighbors. We are called to love our neighbors because we are already followers of Christ. So what's the next step for us as we seek to be better neighbors, as we attempt to move, as Steve said last week, from stranger to acquaintance to neighbor, real friend? My recommendation is to take small steps, and you'd be surprised at what huge strides you might make. First of all, know their name. He said that last week. Now you might think, "But I should know their name already. I've been their neighbor for several years and I just don't know their name." But you talk and you wave and so you're not sure what to do. So I would say, just walk up to them and say, "So I'm not good with names and I know you've told me before, but could you tell me again?" And likely they'll say, "And remind me of your name as well." Or you might say to someone new, "I know we wave and say hello, but we've never actually introduced ourselves. I'm Catherine." And then get their name as well. And then go inside and write it down immediately. about some other practical steps toward loving our neighbors? Well, my best and greatest suggestion is to get a dog. Now, that might not be practical for everyone, I know, but really, when you get a dog and you walk your dog around the neighborhood, you'd be amazed. Dogs are magnets, and you start talking to everybody. And then the key is, when you introduce the dog and you learn the other dog's name, make sure that you introduce yourself as well. Tell them your name and get their name. And then, like I said, go inside and write it down. The second suggestion would be to move from the backyard to the front yard. You know, so often we play with the kids in the back and we relax in the back, but maybe just put some chairs out front and you'd be surprised the difference that will make. When we lived in Bradenton, we lived on a cul-de-sac, and most of the families on the cul-de-sac had young children. Well, it was amazing how much we got to know each other as we were all out in the front, and as we stood around on the cul-de-sac while the kids were riding their tricycles and learning to ride bicycles and shooting hoops and playing games. So move to the front. The third suggestion is to deliver food to your neighbors. Who doesn't like food? So bake a loaf of homemade bread and take it over to them, particularly at Christmas time and other holiday times. And then if somebody new moves to the neighborhood, make sure you welcome them within the first few weeks with cookies or a loaf of bread. And maybe you're not a baker, so sometimes, like, if I'm on the way home from somewhere and I go by a produce stand, I'll buy a whole flat of strawberries. And I know I can't eat that before they go bad. And then I'll just say that as I deliver them to the neighbors. Hey, wanted to give you a pint of strawberries because I bought a whole flat and couldn't resist, and so I just wanted to share them with you. Who doesn't love food or produce delivered to their house, right? And it's an opportunity to take a baby step toward getting to know them better. The fourth thing I would suggest is do something to help your neighbor out. Maybe not even when they are around and when they would know. If you see the trash can and the recycling bins at the street, just take them up to the garage for them. Or we had a neighbor in Bradenton, a church member who lived around the corner from us, and whenever he was mowing his front yard, he would also just mow his neighbors. What would it take, and what kind of impact would it make if when you're edging along the curb in front of your house, you just kept going all the way down the street in front of your neighbors? Those small acts of kindness and care can make a huge impact on your neighbor. Fifth, I would say invite them over. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Invite them to bring a snack and come over and watch the football game with you this fall. Or invite them over to your house for dinner. And then finally, once you've gotten to know some of your neighbors, plan some kind of block party or gathering for everyone. Again, when we lived in Bradenton, one of the families on the cul-de-sac, not us, planned a gathering on Halloween. Said, hey, we've all got little kids and we're going to go trick-or-treating, so what about if early before that we just have a cookout in our driveway and everybody brings something to share? 18 years later, we were still doing that. Those of us who had little children didn't have them anymore, and we just enjoyed the gathering. And a new crop of families with little children had come, and they enjoyed having dinner before they took their kids. And everybody in the whole neighborhood began to know that they could come to Sundew Court, and there would be food and beverage to share, and everyone was welcome. Those small things that we do can move us from acquaintance to stranger to acquaintance, sorry, I missed one. From stranger to acquaintance to friend or neighbor. I encourage you to do that. Over the years, half of our neighbors in Bradenton began coming to Harvest, the church that we serve. Now, that wasn't our ulterior motive, but it just turned out that way, because when you get to know your neighbors and you care for them and they for you, and you, over time, you truly love your neighbors as Jesus commanded you, they just might see something in you that makes them want to explore. As I've said before, when you live a questionable life, people begin to wonder what it is about you, the way you live and what makes you do what you do. So back to Priscilla. She said she hasn't changed. Miraculously, the difficult neighbor in her neighborhood, she still says hi, and her neighbor will smile. But through that neighbor, she has gotten to know the person next door to the difficult neighbor and developed a strong friendship with that neighbor. And that neighbor one day did say, "Do you go to church somewhere?" And Priscilla said, "As a matter of fact, I do. Why do you ask?" And she said, "Well, there's just something different about you. You know, I used to go to church, but then my husband died. And I haven't been in several years. But I'd like to go with you on Sunday." You know, we don't love our neighbors so that they will become followers of Christ. We love our neighbors because we already are followers of Christ. And by becoming good neighbors and by becoming who we are supposed to be, in turn, our communities become what they are supposed to be. You know, somebody out there is waiting for you to get to know them and to care for them and to love them as your neighbor. Somebody out there is waiting for you, thinking, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Gracious God, you have called us to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to widen the margins in our lives, to embrace the interruptions, to reprioritize our commitments so that we can have the space to be able to love our actual neighbors. So speak to us, O God. Point out to us one or more of our neighbors that you specifically want us to reach out to. Help us to love them as they are, so that they might move from acquaintance, from stranger to acquaintance, to friend and neighbor. God, as we begin to change our neighborhoods and our communities, one actual neighbor at a time, we trust you will change our world, that all might come to know and to be followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
When Jesus and the disciples gathered together in the upper room for the Last Supper, they gathered for a meal that was on their calendar, on the calendar for all faithful Jews, for that matter, the Passover. The Passover Seder is a rich tradition of the Jewish faith that has specific form that is followed in the same way by all who observe this meal. This night, Jesus departed from that expected form to give give his disciples one final teaching, which led to some interruptions. When Jesus was to be leading them in the ceremonial hand washing, for example, he took his towel and basin and kneeled to wash their feet. To which Peter exclaimed, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you will have no place with me." You see, this was an invitation to see the extravagant love and grace of God anew. An invitation to offer radical hospitality in ways that they had not yet done. And so it is for us. An invitation to gather at this meal to receive God's love and grace for us so that we might go out into the world and in radical, unthinkable ways extend that love and grace to others. And so we remember that night when Jesus took bread, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ so that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, your Holy Church, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who will be helping us serve communion this morning to please come and make the stations ready. And as they come, let me just let you know that the invitation, the welcome at this table in the United Methodist Church is as wide as God makes it. All are welcome to come and receive the grace that God has for us this morning. We serve communion by way of intention, which means the server will tear off a piece of bread, place it into your open hand, and then you're invited to dip the bread into the cup to receive both elements together. If gluten-free is a need that you have, we have two stations here at the front. Just let us know when you come forward. We'd be happy to serve you. We ask that we begin with the front rows and work our way to the back, exiting the rows to your left and returning to the right, coming to the station nearest to your section. But you're invited to come. All is ready. gracious and wide welcome to this table. We thank you for the grace with which you have nourished us. We pray, O God, that we receive this grace to go out into the world, loving you with all that we are and our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Each week someone carries the light of Christ from the altar out into the world, and it's a reminder to us to be the light of Christ, not to hide that light under a basket, but to share that light with all the world, beginning right next door. So may you go out and love your neighbors, not so that they will come to know Christ, but because you already know Christ and follow Christ. Go and love God and your neighbor.